Thank you, Justin. And what a great hymn to sing this morning. Just think about the words of that song that we just sang. What a great prayer that is for our country. Just a way to give thanks to God for all the ways that He's blessed us to live in the United States of America, but just to pray for God to continue to lead our country. So let's keep those words very closely on our hearts today and this weekend. And Justin, I appreciate your comments just about what this weekend means. And let me do something. I don't know if this is out of line for an interim pastor to do or not, but if it is, I'll be in my car heading back to Taylor County in just a little bit. No, but in all seriousness, I think it's always just a wonderful opportunity to not only remember the freedoms and the blessings that we enjoy in this country, but also for those who have given their lives to vouchsafe those freedoms and blessings for us. So let me ask, and I'm going to ask you to stand, if you are a veteran, or if you are the family member of a veteran, allow us to honor you today. So if you're a veteran or a family member of a veteran, would you please stand at this time? All right. Oh, wow. Look at this. Isn't that awesome? I know, again, these are folks that say, you know, don't let the credit shine on me this morning, and you're already sitting down, and that's okay. But again, thank you. Thank you for standing and allowing us to recognize you. And again, let's just take a moment. Let's give God the glory for these. Amen. Thank you. And on behalf of the church, we express our appreciation to you and to your families for allowing these lives literally to be put on the line for the freedoms that we enjoy today. And one of those freedoms is to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience and to worship Him not because we are compelled or made to do so, but we worship Him because He is drawing our hearts to Him, not according to the law, but according to the drawing of His Spirit. There's no better way to worship the Lord, and that's the freedom that we enjoy here in our country. Let's never, ever take that for granted. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn in the Gospel of Mark to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And I want to begin a series of sermons with you this morning that take place beginning at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. One of the things that you want to pay attention to when you read the Gospels is where Jesus is when certain things happen. Pay attention to the geographic details that the gospel writers give us. And the reason I mention that is it's very important, beginning at Mark chapter 4, verse 35, to not only understand what Jesus is doing, but where He is when He does these things. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, because these are events that take place around the shores of a lake. It is a large lake, so large of a lake that many call it a sea, Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, this large lake that is in the northern part of Israel. Some important events take place on that lake and on the shores of that lake. And I want to begin with some of those events this morning and just stick around with Jesus around the lake for these Sundays here at the end of May and the beginning of June. But we start in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, to see what was happening with Jesus around the lake. Mark 4, verse 35, please stand in honor of God's word. Follow along as I read aloud. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, He told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took Him along, since He was in the boat, and other boats were with Him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. So they woke Him up and said to Him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was great calm. And then He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." May God add his reading to the, God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So here begins a series of events around the Sea of Galilee. You know, where we live in Taylor County, so much of our life revolves around this large lake, Green River Lake. Now, I've just been a resident of Taylor County for just about 6 years now. But this summer marks the 50th anniversary of Green River Lake. See, we've only had Green River Lake for just about 50 years because it was 50 years ago that the Army Corps of Engineers dammed up Green River to form Green River Lake. So it wasn't always there, just as of only about 50 years ago. So I'm just thinking about all of the industry that revolves around that lake, the tourist dollars that come into our community. This time of year, on a Friday night, if you head up to Kroger or the DQ or the McDonald's, you see all of these RVs and boats coming through town. And quite frankly, I love to see it because it just means more support for local businesses in our area. But longer than 50 years ago, this wouldn't have been the case because there was no lake. But now that there is a lake, so much revolves around it, and so much summer activity revolves around that lake as well. Well, in Mark chapter 4, even more important things happen around this lake. And it begins here at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. I just want to show you two things this morning. First of all, some basic things about what it means to follow Jesus, some very basic things that we see illustrated and lived out right here in this story. But then also one very important application of what it means to follow Jesus, all here in these events that take place around the lake. Now notice what's happening here. Mark chapter 4, verse 35, on that day when the evening had come, and he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." They left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat and the other boats were with him. So the picture you want to get is of Jesus and his disciples on one side of this large lake. They're on the shore on one side of it, and as evening falls, Jesus simply says, "You know what? I want us to go to the other side of the lake. So let's get in the boat and let's go." It's just the picture is as simple as that. But I want us to begin to think about what it means about simply following Christ. And let me just share with you three things from the story about what it means to follow Christ. And the first one is this. When you follow Christ, he is your captain. Jesus says, "Let's get into the boat. We're going to get in the boat because I know where we need to go and I'm going to take us there." Jesus is your captain. Now, understanding the story and where we find it here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus does not own a boat. Jesus doesn't have a boat. Other people have the boats. You know this. Peter and James, they were fishermen. They all had boats. Jesus had no boat. But by the time you get to Mark chapter 4, verse 35, when Jesus says, "Let's get in the boat and go to the other side," they're all like, "Okay, well, that's what we need to do." Why? Even though Jesus didn't have a boat, they were following him. And now Jesus was their captain. Now, how did all this come about? Well, we picked it up there in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. But if you back up just a little bit, you can see how all of it was happening, that Jesus was even around these boats to start with. I need you to back up and look at Mark 4, verse 1. Getting some context here. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 1. "And he began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore." And again, when Mark says sea, you want to think large lake. Verse 2, "He taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them." And then Mark then goes on to summarize some of these parables for us. But here's the picture you need to get. Jesus is teaching, he's preaching, people are following him, the crowds are getting larger. He has called to himself 12 men who are going to be with him and assist him, and eventually he's going to turn his gospel mission over to them. But when he calls them, so many of these disciples are originally fishermen. They've got boats, they've got nets. But Jesus needs one of their boats for his teaching ministry. You see, the crowds have gotten so large, they are crowding in on him. Jesus needs some distance so more people can see him and more people can hear them. But it's so hard to just tell the people, you know, don't stand so close, you need to stand farther away. Nobody wants to do that, and you probably wouldn't be able to do it. So what does Jesus do? He says, listen, I need your boat. So he gets into one of the boats, and he has them take him just a little bit out into the water, and notice what that does. Not only does that create just enough distance between Jesus and the crowd so that more people can see him, but also just the sound of his voice acoustically on the surface of that water, more people would have been able to hear him. More people hearing him, more people seeing him, simply because he's in a boat just a little bit off the shore. So that's how Jesus is in this boat to start with. It's not his. He didn't make it. He didn't fashion it. He didn't buy it. It's not his business. It's not his boat. But Jesus commands, he commandeers it. He commands it. And of course, they make it available to him. So that's how he's in the boat to start with. So that by the time you get to Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and Jesus says, it's the end of the day. It's the end of the day. We need to go from here to the other side. They say, all right, let's go. Jesus is the captain. Listen, when you follow Jesus, he has got to be your captain. He has got to be your pilot. He is the one who is your Lord and Master. He says go and you go. He says do and you do. He says be silent and you are silent. But listen, he's the captain. He gives the orders. And we submit to his leading and we submit to his lordship. He is not your co-pilot. He's just your pilot. He is not your assistant captain. It's not a question of having him come in when there's trouble. No, he is your captain. And listen, this means that everything you have is now his. It means that your car is his, your house is his, and yes, your bank account, everything is his. And you say, well, he didn't build it. He doesn't own it. How can he now say that it's his? Listen, he is your captain. Everything you have is now his. He gets to use it for his glory and for his honor and for his mission. This is what it means for Jesus to be your captain. But listen, there is no other way to follow Jesus. And if you can honestly say, well, you know, Pastor Mike, I'm not sure if I would let Jesus have my house. I'm not sure about letting him have my bank account. I'm not sure if I'm really willing to do that or even if I can do that. Well, I want to commend you for being honest about it. But let me also say that he is not your captain. If you cannot make everything open to him and give everything over to him for him to use for his glory, if you can't do that, then he is not your captain, and you are not following him. The only way to follow Jesus is for him to be your captain. And if he says, let's get in the boat and go, you say, it's not your boat. Nope. He's your captain. When he says go, you go. Jesus is your captain. Let's see something else this passage says about following Jesus. Not only does it say he's your captain, but there's something else. Notice what happens. Verse 37, they're in the boat with Jesus. He has commandeered it, and they're going to the other side of the lake to the point that he is directing them to. Verse 37, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. Now, this would happen on the Sea of Galilee, this large lake. It was so large. And there are hills around the Sea of Galilee, but it's so large, it's like it's got its own weather system. And you and I know this. You know that the features of the land, to a large extent, dictate the type of weather the land will get. One of the reasons why we're praying so much for the Midwestern part of our country, out west, you know, the part of our country that's been dealing with so many tragic storms. Weather people call an area of our country Tornado Alley, because of the features of the land, simply lend itself to getting these terrible, awful storms. It happens more often than other parts of our country. Well, in much the same way, the Sea of Galilee was such that these windstorms would happen. They would occur. They would be fierce, they would be ferocious, and they could happen without warning. And sure enough, Jesus and his disciples are on the lake. He's commandeered the boat. They're going. He's their captain. And this storm occurs literally out of nowhere. When they got into the boat, there was barely a breeze stirring. There was no cloud to be seen. But now that they're on the water, this fierce storm has arose. The boat was already being swamped. Now, if Jesus is the captain, where is he? One would hope that the captain would be on the bow of the ship, bravely and courageously giving orders and commandeering the ship and making sure that everybody knew exactly what to do. You would expect the captain to be front and center, especially when the boat is in trouble. But that's not the picture Mark gives us. He draws us a picture of the disciples literally being frightened for their lives. They know that if something doesn't change, they are going to die. Because the wind is picked up, the way Mark describes it, the waves are breaking over the boat is taking on water. They literally fear for their lives. What's going to happen? Something needs to happen. And at some point, someone must have said, "Hey, wait a minute, where's the captain? Where's the man in charge? Where's the one who told us that we need to get into the boat and get out on the lake to start with? Where is he? Because it's because of him that we're even out here. And it's because we're following him that we feel like we might lose our life. Where did he go? And Mark tells us where he is. Verse 38. And this is one of the most amazing verses in the gospel stories. Look at it. Look at Mark 4, verse 38. Where's the captain? Where's the man in charge? Verse 38. He was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. Okay? He's not out front giving orders. He's not standing there as a model for them to look at and to draw inspiration from. No, he's asleep. On the cushion, somebody go wake Jesus up. He's fallen asleep. And so they go and they have to wake him up. And they rouse him. "Jesus, Jesus, wake up. We're surprised you're sleeping through all this. How can you sleep at a time like this? The water has starting to gather around where you're sleeping. The cushion's getting wet. Won't you wake up?" And so Jesus wakes up, and what does he do? What do they say? "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? How can you sleep through all this?" Verse 39. He got up. Now, even though Mark doesn't give this detail, I can just imagine Jesus getting up and stretching a little bit. Maybe giving a little yawn or two, you know, waking up from a nap. He gets up. He rebuked the wind and he says to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased and there was great calm. And what you realize is, as worried and stressed and as anxious are the disciples as they were, and we cannot blame them for being anxious and stressed out, what you have to realize is Jesus is not. He is the very embodiment and picture of calm. And the calm that is inside of him, the calm that's in his heart and in his mind, is soon replicated on the very surface of that sea. Calm in the heart of Jesus means calm on the surface of those waters. So when you follow Jesus, yes, he is your captain. You go where he tells you to go. You make everything available to him. He commandeers your life and you let him have it. He is your captain. But secondly, he is calm. We might say, well, where's the courage? Where's the boldness? Where's the man willing to stand up there in the midst of all that fight and fray? Where is the courage? Jesus says, well, you know, there's courage, but there's also calmness. Sure, Jesus was courageous. Never doubt that. But in the midst of that sea, that storm at the sea, Jesus was calm. He was a man at peace. And even though the disciples thought that their very lives were going to end, they were worried, but Jesus was not. He is calm. He is your captain. He is calm. But there's a third thing to affirm when you're following Jesus. He is your captain. He is calm. But notice, when Jesus is calm, he then, in verse 19, he got up, rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was great calm. Now, this is the last thing they would have expected Jesus to do. They would have expected him to say, "All right, fellas, here's what we need to do. We need to start rowing in this direction. We need to get rid of some of our weight. We got to free up some parts of the boat. We got to shore up the boat." Maybe they were expecting Jesus to start giving those sorts of orders. But Jesus doesn't order them to do anything. But who does he give orders to? He gives orders to the wind and the waves. He says, "Quiet, be still." He orders the wind and the waves to stop. And immediately they do. That was the last thing they would have expected. And you know what? That seeing that happen, seeing Jesus give orders to forces of nature, giving orders to wind and orders to waves, and they obey him immediately. Notice the response. Verse 41. "And they were terrified and asked one another, 'Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him.'" Who is this guy? Who is this one we're following him? We thought we knew who he was, but maybe if there's parts of his life or parts of his person, we haven't even touched it. Who is this person that he could say to the wind, "Stop"? He could say to the waves, "Cease," and they obey his command immediately. Something they would learn about Jesus, and even to this day, it can cause us to be so full of awe and wonder, and it's simply this. Not only is he captain, not only is he calm, but third, he is creator. He is creator. Listen, this is Jesus, Lord. This is Jesus, the sovereign. This is Jesus, the almighty one, the mighty Prince of Peace. This is Jesus, the creator. Because the Bible says this. The Bible tells us not once, but in two major portions, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John and also in the first chapter of Colossians, it tells us that when God created the world, he did it through Jesus and for Jesus and by Jesus, and in a way that humans, we cannot fully comprehend. Jesus is the creator. So yeah, if he created the wind, if he created the sea, if he created the waves, he can give orders and they obey. Because Jesus is Lord. He is captain. He is calm. He is creator. There's so much more to the majesty and the wonder and the awe of Jesus that you and I haven't even begun to fully comprehend. But every once in a while, it just kind of cracks through into our world. And here you see an example of it right here. He orders the forces of nature, and they obey his word immediately. Let me show you just one of those passages that talk about Jesus being creator. Keeping your spot there in Matthew 4, turn to Colossians 1. Let me show it to you. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15. Just a perspective on Jesus that we need to remember is here in Scripture. Because yes, Jesus was that humble preacher in Galilee. He was that one that so many people wouldn't have given a second thought or glance to. And yet the Bible tells us who he truly and really was. Colossians 1 verse 15 tells us about this one, the one who was asleep in the boat on the cushion that they had to go wake up to help them. Who was that one exactly? Colossians 1 verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Look at verse 16. "For everything was created by him, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. And he is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." Don't you love that? That all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. All things. Jesus has created. Now, we can probe the depths of this, and we can get lost in the wonder and implications of this, but at the very least, here's what it means. That when you look to Him, He's the Creator, and He's Lord. He's Lord of everything, every single thing. The things we understand, the things we don't understand. The things we like, the things that we don't like. He is Lord of it all. And all He has to do is give the command. And everything will obey Him. He's captain. He is calm. He is creator. Listen, this is what it means to follow Jesus. You believe these things about Him. You affirm these things about Him. And you stake your life on these truths. He is the one that you're following. Captain, calm, and creator. But listen, let me make one point of application here of all these things, because again, this it's awesome to see the simple truths about following Jesus right here in the story. But let me make one very pointed application, and it has to do with fear, because that's really what this story is all about. These disciples were more frightened and more fearful than they had ever been in their entire lives. Because being out there on that open lake that was so big that many called it a sea, to be out, and let's just say, to be out on that open sea with no other help, you couldn't even see the land anymore, land was out of sight, and now here comes the wind, the waves, the storm, the rain, everything, and the water is beginning to come into the boat. They think they're going to sink, and they will be lost and gone and dead. They are fearing, for they have never been so afraid as they are right at that moment. And so as a follower of Christ, what do you do when you're afraid? What do you do when you are faced with a circumstance that makes you more fearful and anxious than you have ever been before? As a follower of Christ, what do you do? And maybe the fearful situation, maybe it's not being out on the open sea and a storm comes, as fearful as that would be. Maybe the fear comes from the doctor's diagnosis. Or maybe the fear comes from the job that's been lost. Or maybe the fear comes from a relationship that is just totally tanked and gone under. Maybe the fear comes from betrayal in a relationship or a family that's falling apart and you have no idea what the future is going to hold for you. What is it that makes you so fearful and so afraid? What do you do? Do the same thing that these disciples did. What did they do? They found Jesus and they stayed on course. They found Jesus and they stayed on course. They're so fearful, they're so anxious, as you and I can be so easily. And listen, We can kind of chide the disciples a little bit, saying, well, where did Jesus go? Where is He? Well, He's asleep in the boat. And we might say, well, didn't they know He was with them the whole time? But let's not be so quick to chide those disciples, because how often do we do the same thing? Say, well, I got laid off today. I got laid off today. I've got 2 weeks and my job is done. My job is over. I'm not old enough for retirement. I don't have a job anymore. I don't have anything anymore. What am I going to do? And we're scared and we're fearful and we're anxious. But how long does it take for us to finally say, Jesus, what's going to happen? How long does that take? It might take days. It might take weeks. But before we finally say, Jesus, help me. Jesus, You promised to take care of me. You promised to always be with me. Lord, where are You in the midst of this? And what is Your plan? Let's be honest. For so many of us, that would not be the first thing we would do. It might take a while for us to get to that point. Let's not chide these disciples. They did exactly what you and I would do. But the important thing is, they found Him. And what you and I need to realize is, when we are so fearful and afraid, listen, all we need to do, first of all, is find Jesus. Because listen, He is right there with you. He is right there in that doctor's office when He comes in with the news. He is right there with you when you open up and find that pink slip. He is right there with you when the person walks out of the relationship. Listen, He's right there with you. He's never left. And you might wonder, well, why didn't He stop it? Why didn't he keep it from happening? Why didn't he heal me before the doctor even knew what the diagnosis was? We say, why didn't he do these things? Even as the disciples said, where is Jesus? Doesn't he know we're going to die? But the whole time he's there, and you know what? He is calm. He is calm. Because he knows something that you and I need to know. Because Jesus is there with you, you have nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing. But you got to find him. And you've got to focus your heart in on him. Because the calmness that he has will then become your calmness. That's what it means to follow Christ. You got to find Jesus. But here's the second thing when you're afraid. Find Jesus, but then secondly, stay on course. Because the whole reason they were on the lake to start with was Jesus said, hey, you know what? I want to go over there. We're over here, and I want to go over there. So we're going to get into the boat, and guys, we're going to leave here, and this is the next place we're going to go. Now, next Sunday, we're going to pick up the story, and we're going to see what happens when Jesus and the disciples land on the other side where Jesus had wanted to go to start with. We're going to find out what happens there, because some awesome things happen there. But the fact is, the disciples had Jesus in their boat and they stayed on course. They didn't say, well, you know, this lake is too scary of a place. Let's just go back. Let's go back. Let's turn around and go back to where we came from. This is too scary and too threatening. No, he continued on and they ended up on the far side where Jesus had wanted to go to start with. They stayed the course. They didn't give up and they didn't go home. They stayed the course. Listen, that's what you and I have to do. When we're afraid, we find Jesus, we stay the course, okay? What is he doing in your life? How is he challenging you? How is he growing you? How will he use this, the tragedy or the unforeseen downturn in your life? How is he going to use that to get more glory and honor and to make you more like Jesus? That's how you stay on course. He's captain, he's calm, he's creator. You know, it's awesome to have Sarah and Rachel here with me today. I'm just thinking about a time here not that long ago. As a family, we went on vacation. And we were on a beach somewhere. I don't even exactly remember where the beach was. But we were on the beach just walking around, walking the beach. We were taking pictures, you know, and just enjoying that time. And we walked a pretty far distance away from where we started. And then we realized that there was some kind of gathering storm clouds, you know. We thought, well, you know, I guess it's time to go back. We turn around, and so we're making our way back to where we started, you know, just kind of like in the Bible story. I mean, the clouds come in, the wind picks up, and before we know it, there is just this torrential rain. I mean, it's raining. It's wind. The rain's like hitting us sideways. I mean, it's just terrible, right? And I even think we got a picture or two of that before we got back to the car. Just, you know, wind swept and just, you know, knowing, you know, we're going to be okay. But it's like, you know, ideally you don't get caught in a rainstorm when you're that far away from your car. But eventually we did make it back. Well, listen, this is back in the day before selfies and mobile pictures and all. That was back in the day when you actually, remember this, grown-ups, remember when you had to send your pictures off to be developed and you had to wait for them to come back? Remember that? Remember that, what that was like when you had to wait for the pictures to be developed? We got back from vacation. We take the roll of film. It might have even been a disposable camera. We send it off to get developed. We get the pictures back, and here's what we discover. When we began that trip down the beach, and we weren't even thinking about what was going to happen, we would ask people to take pictures of us, or we would take pictures of each other. And in the pictures, in the background, you can see the storm clouds begin to gather. We didn't notice them. We didn't see them. But in the developed pictures, we could. And looking at the pictures and realizing, you know, when we took that picture, 15 minutes later, we were stuck in the most terrible, awful storm. We had no idea that it was coming. The pictures show it. If a picture can show it, that we had to wait a week to be developed, don't you know God knew about it the whole time? Why? Because he's creator. He's Lord. He knew about that. He knew exactly what he would do to care for us and to shelter us and protect us. So whatever you're facing today that makes you so afraid and so fearful, please know this. God knows it. God understands it. God is sovereign over it. If he's your captain, if he's your calm, if you affirm that he is your creator, keep your eyes on Jesus and you stay the course. Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus and for this amazing story that we have here in Mark chapter 4. God, we are so grateful for who Jesus was and how he poured out his life into the lives of these men, and then they went on to just change the world. And Father, remind us today that Jesus is alive, he is here, he is inside the heart of everyone who is following him today. But God, help us to remember that it means that he is the captain, and it means that we have surrendered everything over to him and to his use. So Lord, my prayer today is that all of us would be able to say, yes, he is my captain. Everything I have is under his lordship and under his control. And for anyone here this morning that is struggling with that type of trust, Lord, I pray that you would help them, that you would be the one who would open their hearts so that they would say, you know what, Lord, I have tried to be my own captain for way too long, and it just hasn't turned out at all like I would have wanted it to. Now it's time to let you be captain. So Lord, I pray today that for that person to reach that point of surrender, may they know that not only are they in the midst of a church that would love them and encourage them, but more importantly, you are here waiting to receive them. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.